Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with the first verse, listen for God's word to you. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Ah, the story of the Magi. It reminds me of my childhood, getting dressed up in my father's robe, putting on a crown, joining my friends from school in the annual Christmas pageant at the church. The three of us carrying our gifts, I think I was carrying myrrh, and singing "We Three Kings." Ah, those were the days. But now here I am as a pastor, and I am always torn on whether we should actually sing that song on this day. The challenge for me is that the lyrics of the song "We Three Kings" make so many assumptions about what Matthew is saying in his gospel story, and they're assumptions that just might not be true. Matthew never says that they are kings. Matthew says in Greek that they were magi. And the Magi were a class of ancient Zoroastrian astrologer priests from the Persian Empire. They weren't sages, so even the term wise men isn't really who they were, though they were probably wise. The Magi were astrologers and priests who worshipped the Zoroastrian god called Ahura Mazda. Now, I don't want to take too much away from them because we do owe them a lot, especially our children, because it was undoubtedly they who associated the birth of Jesus with the giving of gifts. And so where would our Christmas tradition be and the gift giving if we didn't have the Magi coming from the East? So what do we know about them? Or rather, what do we not know about them? We don't know how many there were. The story never says how many magi came to visit Jesus, and many assume that it was three because of the list of gifts that they brought. But if you look at the history of the church and the different traditions, the Eastern tradition assumes that there were 12 of them. A painting in the cemetery of St. Peter's and Marcellinus in Rome shows only two. A painting in the Lateran Museum in Rome shows three. One in the catacombs of Domitilla in Rome show four magi. A vase in the Kircher Museum in Paris gives us eight magi. So take your pick. We also don't know their names, although somewhere around the 7th century, the names Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar appeared. But again, that's only one of the traditions. There's another one from Syria, which names them Larvandad, Hormisdas, and Gushnasov. And then, of course, if you like old movies, Columbia Pictures, name them Larry, Curly, and Moe. So there you are, probably as much or more than you want to know about these two or three or four or eight or 12 magi. But now we need to ask the more important question. When we realize that Matthew wrote his gospel 75 to 85 years after the birth of Jesus, why does Matthew, of the four gospel writers, why does he alone feel it necessary to tell the story about the visit of the Magi? Why is it so important to include their visit in his gospel story? And that's where we can pay attention to two things. One, the ancient prophecy. And two, to whom Matthew was writing. Let's look at the ancient prophecy first. We had quite a bit of it in our first lesson from Isaiah 60 that talked about the nations coming to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Now, of course, Isaiah was talking about Zion being returned to its former glory and the return of all those who were dispersed during the exile. But it's clear that Matthew sees the imagery of the light and understands it to be a special star that arose at the dawn of Christ, a sign that all creation was proclaiming the birth of the Messiah. And of course, as the prophecy continues in verse 6, it talks about a multitude of camels coming and people bringing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And so, of course, in Matthew's mind, those are the Magi from the East who brought not only gold that was fit for a king and frankincense, a fragrant resin that was used in worship and sacrifices, but also myrrh, a perfume that was used to mask odors of someone during their burial. And those gifts make sense. But it also helps us to remember to whom Matthew is writing and the situation that they were facing. The temple in Jerusalem has already been destroyed. And the popular opinion is that Matthew is writing to a growing group of Jewish Christians in Antioch, which is now modern-day Syria. This is the town where followers of Jesus were first called Christians. It was a town where a large number of Gentiles had joined the Jewish community in worshiping their God, especially as they had come to know that God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's not hard to imagine the kind of problems that a growing Gentile Christian population would create for that community. An even smaller group of faithful old-timers with a heritage of loyalty to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were being overwhelmed by this new influx of recent converts from paganism, with their rather relaxed attitudes to Jewish customs and laws. And surely resentment and bitterness and division were beginning to rear its ugly head. And so Matthew includes the story of the visit of the Magi, probably to tell this community two things. To remind the newcomers that the God that they now worship is the God of Jewish history. And two, to remind the old timers that this God had come in Jesus with a radically new spirit, which opened up the community to all people, to anyone who would come, no matter what their ethnic heritage or social standing or religious background. Indeed, as the Apostle Paul wrote many years earlier in his letter to the Galatians, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So by starting out his gospel with this birth story, with these foreign astrologer priests as the first people who come to worship Jesus, you can imagine how that must have sounded to Matthew's Jewish listeners. It's hard to exaggerate the revolutionary nature of this moment in the story of the gospel and the story of humankind. In a world divided between Jews and non-Jews, slaves and free people, men and women, a tribal world where everyone knew their place and pretty much kept to their own, Matthew is saying a new community is being formed that is transcultural, that saw all men and women and children of whatever status and blood primarily as children from the same Father in heaven. They are all children of God. And so Matthew is probably saying to his people, look, at the birth of Jesus, it wasn't the pious of Jerusalem who showed up. God was crossing boundaries, crossing borders, reaching out to these foreign heretics, these astrologer priests, strangers from a pagan land whose way of life was supposed to be offensive to everything a good Jew believed in. They are the ones who came and worshiped and brought presents to Jesus, the newborn King of the Jews. Who invited them? God did. It was God who drew them to himself. It was God who gave them the sign of a new star that had been born in the sky. Again, Matthew is saying to the church, look, from the very beginning, God has come to help and bless everyone. And God invites everyone to come and be welcome to worship, even those you find strange or different or weird, or even religiously offensive. And the message is simple and clear. If anyone responds to God's call, you as the church should embrace them. Find room in your hearts to accept them, because they too belong. Because God isn't interested in tribal politics. God has a vision of one tribe, the human tribe, that transcends all other sources of identity and history. The Magi responded to God's call by going out of their way. They traveled to a foreign land and brought their gifts and praise and bowed down before the baby Jesus. And we're invited to do the same. And will we respond like these magi? Or will we respond like King Herod? That's right, we can't forget about the story of Herod. A new star has been born. The magi came asking Herod where they could find the one who has been born the king of the Jews, because they wanted to worship him. And it was Herod who knew that this meant the Messiah was on its way. And how does Herod respond? He gets frightened. His power and his authority will be under threat by the Messiah, the one for whom his people have been waiting. His power and authority are under threat from a baby. And so he tries to take control of the situation. He wanted to kill this baby before anybody else could recognize him as the Christ. And that was his plan in the Gospel of Matthew. And so he plots and he schemes. Now, we don't have those plans in our reading for today, nor do we get the story of how God appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to take his family to flee across the southern border, and how God provided for their safety and shelter in Egypt. And then later, after Herod dies, comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him that it's safe to return home. The story we have today is the story of these faithful magi, who God warns in a dream not to return to Herod, but to go to their homes by another way. What Matthew clearly tries to show is that no matter how violent the world appears, how ruthless dictators can be, how frustrating and difficult life can get, that God is still there, that God is still at work for the sake of the vulnerable, still at work on behalf of those fleeing violence, still at work for the sake of the whole world. And not only in mysterious and intangible ways, but also through others. Those we wouldn't expect. God was at work through Mary and Joseph, but God was also at work through these magi. And that reminds us as the church, as God's people, of our own calling. As God's people, God desires to work in and through us for the sake of the world. God calls us to be bearers of the light that has come into the world. The light that the darkness neither understands nor can overcome. God calls us to be people of the light. People who know that the joy and grace of Christmas is not a gift to be admired, but one to be put to work for the sake of the world that God so loves. That's our task. That's our duty. Amen. Amen. Amen.